you young people. Your opportunity is to think now on the front end of life. I want to grow into the mature, seasoned saint that I see writing this psalm in Psalm 71, and I want my life to be given over so the people who are coming 30, 50 years after me are hearing the same great things that were told to me about this Christ and about His Word.
We're glad you've joined us on the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hello again, I'm Bill Wright. Today, Don brings us part two of a message called Seeing Trials Through Seasoned Eyes. And Don will show us, among other things, just how supremely gracious God is towards us, in spite of our often less than perfect faith. Let's join Don Green now in the Truth Pulpit.
Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. For my enemies have spoken against me, and those who watch for my life have consulted together, saying, God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, for there is no one to deliver. And what's happening here is this. Notice that in verse 9, he's talking about this time of old age. And his strength is starting to fail. And here's the situation for him as he's writing this, is that life in a physical way is catching up with him. He does not have the former vigor of his youth. His physical strength has diminished, but he still has enemies, but he still has opposition. But he still has trials. This is why I expressed it like I did at the opening of our time together, is that here is a seasoned saint approaching the latter years, the sunset years of his life, and he sees his life and his strength starting to diminish, and yet the enemies are still there. The trials are still there. And so he's living out the sense of expectation that I was alluding to earlier. You know, it's not always going to be easy. It's not always, difficulties are bound to come. Sorrows and disappointments are bound to come to us. And the question is, we can't avoid them. We might postpone them, but eventually they're going to catch up with us. The question is what then? What then? Beloved, what kind of man of God, what kind of woman of God are you going to be when that time comes for you? What Psalm 71 beckons us to, what Psalm 71 lays before us as an aspiration of our heart, is to find that our trust can still be exercised and vindicated and proven, rightly placed in those times. Look at verse 12 and 13. He says, O God, do not be far from me. O my God, hasten to my help. Let those who are adversaries of my soul be ashamed and consumed. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor who seek to injure me. And so we see him in his time of need. He's prayed to God and asked for his help, but he's done so from this perspective. He says, God, your love has preceded me in this present trial. Your love has been a continual factor, a continual reality, an unbroken force for good in my life from the time I was born until now. And that love precedes this trial, and God, this love is going to endure beyond this trial. And that puts our problems in perspective. God, you've always loved me. You've always been faithful. You were working in my life before I even belonged to you. And you have promised that you are going to continue that work and perfect it until one day I stand before you face to face, made perfect, glorified, seeing Christ face to face, seeing my resurrected Lord and having been made like him. The early years of my life were an early down payment on that. That is the outcome. And God, here I am kind of in between, on the other side of your early dispensations of love, still prior to the final consummation of it. But Lord, I get the picture. There is an unbroken cord of loyal love that runs through everything in my life, and I cling to that cord as that which will sustain me now. You should see something here. What you should see is that your theology and your knowledge of God matters. When you know God according to His revealed attributes as they are found in the 66 books of the Bible, when you know Him like that, it makes a difference in the way that you live. It makes a difference in your whole disposition toward life. When you know something of the love of Christ, when you have some kind of an appreciation for the fact that He stood at the cross in your place as your substitute, bearing wrath so that you might be forgiven and reconciled to a holy God, and that's who Christ is, you can rest in that, even in your time of need. And when that is true, praise and trust become the controlling dynamic in your heart rather than fear and doubt. You know, the Lord is gracious to us and overlooks what is sometimes our very weak faith, sometimes our faltering, questioning, weak faith. And He is gracious to us in that weak faith, and it does not diminish His faithfulness to us that our faith is weak in those times when that happens. But beloved, what I would have you to see is this, is that while, yes, the Lord is gracious to us in our times of weak faith, the idea is not for us to just accept that and let weak faith become the manner in which we live, but rather to grow in the knowledge of God, grow in our confidence, grow in our expressed trust in Him, so that your weak faith would become strong faith and would become the kind of lasting testimony that this seasoned saint has expressed in Psalm 71. See, it's not just about getting through life. It's about setting aspirations about the kind of spiritual person that you want to become, the kind of Christian that you want to be, the kind of life that you want to render in response to this great salvation that Christ has given to you. Say, God, I want a faith that's worthy of the heights of your greatness. Even while I thank you for the times that you've sustained me and been faithful and gracious to me, when it seems like doubt was the greater part of my faith, is time of need. Well, let's move into the second section of the psalm and take a quick look at his timeless praise. His timeless praise. So he has enemies around him. We've seen that. He's asked God in verse 13 to let them be ashamed and consumed and covered with reproach and dishonor. But now as he pivots, and in verse 14, he expresses this determination to praise God. Look at verse 14. He says, "But as for me," he's set up a contrast. "Lord, I've talked about them. Now, Lord, I will give to you the response of my own heart. As for me, I will hope continually, and I will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and of your salvation all day long, for I do not know the sum of them. I will come with the mighty deeds of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, yours alone." And here he is, as it were, he is taking off into the headwinds of opposition and difficulty and sorrow. But what does it become? What does that resistance come except the wind under his wings that raises him up higher to praise God more and more? Says, "God, this is what my enemies are like. God, these are the people that are opposing me. I recognize they want my harm. But as for me, I will not allow that to define my perspective. In the face of their opposition to me personally, God, I will praise you even more. I will acknowledge your greatness even more. I will express my confidence in you all the more. The more that they push against me, Lord, I will push back not against them, but in upraised hands to praise your name." Do you see it, beloved? Do you see how wonderful and beautiful this is? Do you see the triumph of the redeemed soul responding to God rather than its circumstances? And there is a vertical commitment to it. in verse 14. Look at this. I love this. I told you I love this psalm. He says, as for me, I will hope continual. And vertically speaking, he says, I will praise you yet more and more. Vertical dimension to it. And yet there's a horizontal commitment that he's expressing in this in as well. In verse 15, he says, my mouth shall tell of your righteousness and of your salvation all day long, for I do not know the sum of them. I'll come with the mighty deeds of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, yours alone. Lord, when I am in the presence of men, I will declare your faithfulness to them. Vertical, horizontal, God, this opposition comes, and what it's going to do is not make me collapse in fear and trembling and escape. Rather, Lord, what this is going to do, what the commitment of my heart is that I'm going to acknowledge you all the more to you in praise, to my fellow men in testimony. It's magnificent, isn't it? And this lifetime of God's faithfulness to him is now informing his proclamation. God is faithful to keep his promises and to show himself true to his servants. My brothers and sisters in Christ, that should be the settled disposition of our heart. That there is this ever expanding realm within your thought, within your priorities, within your perspective that says, I belong to this God. He is mine. I am his and he is mine. And what does this God do for me? Who is this God to me? I'll tell you who this God is to me. He is the God who is faithful to keep his promises and to show himself true to his servants. I will not serve the Lord my God with my life and have it shown to be vain in the end, that was a wasted disposition of life. I will serve him, and before it is manifested, I know in advance that he will vindicate and show that he was faithful to me. And that is not open for discussion. That there's no doubt about the outcome about that, you say to yourself. And weak faith grows and becomes stronger faith as it's tested trial by trial and disappointment by disappointment and tear by tear. You look again and again and again and you say, this seems overwhelming. I don't understand what's happening, but I know this. God will show himself faithful to me in the end, even if I don't see how. I don't have to understand. I don't have to see the outcome in order to be able to say that. You see, this is what Scripture calls us to. This is what is true. And I know by personal experience that this is right. It's not true because of my experience, but I know in my own experience, it has vindicated everything that Scripture has said about the faithfulness and goodness of God. And I can't diminish that. I can't qualify it. I can't sound it out less than what it is. He is great. He is good. And he is worthy of your trust even now. And what we see as we go on in Psalm 71 is that that expectation is shaping the psalmist's life of faith. Look at verse 17. He says, O God, you have taught me from my youth, and I still declare your wondrous deeds. You see, there's a sense of passage of time there. He looks back and says, God, in my youth, I was declaring your faithfulness, and I'm still doing it today. And you know why I can still do it today? It's because you've proven your faithfulness all along. He's approaching his sunset years. He may be in his sunset years. And in verse 18, he asks God for the strength to sustain him even then. He says in verse 18, even when I am old and gray, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to all who are to come. You know, he has a sense of unfinished business. He says, God, I'm on the back end of life. I get that. Don't forsake me. Give me strength. Give me strength in this trial. He's not asking for that from a selfish perspective just because he wants to feel good about stuff. He says, God, I need the strength to be able to, I need you to give me a little bit more platform so that I, and the strength so that I could declare what I know to be true about you. I need to declare that to the next generation. I need to declare it to those who are coming up so that they would hear it too. And Lord, to give my voice over to that, that's what he's asking for. I have to be able to tell it to the next generation. The next generation needs to know about your glory. And this is a theme in other parts of the Psalter. Look back at Psalm 22. Psalm 22, verse 30. Psalm 22, verse 30 says, it says, posterity will serve him. It will be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born that he has performed it. So you have the psalmist declaring it to the following generation that's alive at his time, and he has in mind that their time will come where they're declaring it to yet a future generation that's even yet to be born. He has this sense of a multi-generational passing along of the testimony of the faithfulness of God to his people. In New Testament times, we'd be thinking and talking about the glory of Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, declaring it to the next generation so that they would be declaring it to the generation to come after them. You see, there is this transcendent perspective that is animating everything that he says. Looking back decades to the time of his birth, God, you were faithful to me then. God, I see myself now. I trust you. I need your help. God, I need strength so that I can talk to these people that are coming up who are 20, 30, 40, 50 years behind me, and they need to be talking to the ones that are ahead of them. The richness, the depth of this is stunning. And you young people, your opportunity is to think now on the front end of life that that's what I want to do. I want to grow into the mature, seasoned saint that I see writing this psalm in Psalm 71, and I want my life to be given over so that people who are coming 30, 50 years after me are hearing the same great things that were told to me about this Christ and about his word. It's why we live. That's why we do what we do. And so, the greatness of God and the transcendence of all of this commands his continued devotion. Look at verse 19. He's trusting even in the midst of his present depths. He says, 19, for your righteousness, O God, reaches to the heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You who have shown me many troubles and distresses will revive me again and will bring me up again from the depths of the earth. He says, God, I've seen so much in my life, so many trials and distresses. You brought me through them all. I'm in one again. I know how this comes out. This is the same book, different chapter. You're going to deliver me again. And don't miss that great rhetorical question. There's so much good stuff in the psalm. Look at verse 19, where he says, O God, who is like you? God, there's no one like you. And this is a question that was asked repeatedly in the Old Testament. In key places, in Exodus chapter 15, verse 11. You don't need to turn there. I'll just read it to you. But after God had delivered the people of Israel through the Red Sea and drowned the Egyptian army, in Exodus 15, verse 11, in the song of Moses, he said, who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? He says, God, who's a God like you? There's no one. The answer is implied. There's no one like you. You are alone in your glory. You are alone in your supremacy. You are alone in your faithfulness to your people. There's no one remotely like you. And in Micah chapter 7, verse 18, the prophet almost ends his book on that same question. Micah chapter 7, verse 18. Give me a moment to turn there. Micah 7, verse 18, just after Jonah, says, "Who is a God like you, who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love." God, who's a God like you that so freely forgives the sin of your people, that passes over them, that doesn't hold it against them? Who's a God like you that delights in the unchanging love that you show to us unworthy sinners, your unworthy people? God, who's like you? No one's like you. And so he says, having known this God so well for so long, he asks God for comfort, knowing that he will find a favorable ear for his request that he expresses in verse 21 of Psalm 71. Look at it with me. He says, "May you increase my greatness and turn to comfort me." It seems as though he was a man of influence because he alludes to his greatness. "God, would you increase my position all the more so that I could declare your praise?" And in verse 22, he closes with musical praise. He says in verse 22, "I will also praise you with a harp. Even your truth, O my God, to you I will sing praises with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you and my soul which you have redeemed." He has come full circle. Having started with a cry for help in his distress, he has come full circle, remembering the faithfulness of God through generations, through his own life, and now he comes and ends on this note of praise. And his praise contrasts with the future that awaits his enemies. He says in verse 24, he says, "My tongue also will utter your righteousness all day long, for they are ashamed, for they are humiliated, who seek my hurt." He speaks about it as so certain, as if it had already happened. This is what the outcome will be for those who seek to harm me when I belong to you. And so the psalm comes full circle. Look at verse 1 with me just for a moment. In verse 1, he opens up, he says, "In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed." And in verse 24, having begun by asking God to protect him from shame, he says, "God, I know that you'll bring shame on his enemies, on my enemies, I should say." What he's saying is this: "God, I know that you will vindicate my trust in you. I know that it will be manifest that my trust in you was not in vain. It will be there and evident for all to see." We stand on this side of the cross. We look back and we see that this God of faithfulness, came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ, shed his blood as an atonement for sinners just like you and me. We've seen this God go to the grave, this God be resurrected, this God ascended into heaven in the person of Christ. And think about it with me, beloved. I'm almost done here. Think about it from the perspective which we spoke about earlier. Our Lord Jesus Christ did all of this for you before you were even born. So great was his love, so perfect was his intentions toward you, that he accomplished everything necessary for your salvation before you were even born. You did not come to know that until a passage of time in your own life. But so great was his love and compassion and care for you that he had provided for everything before you were even born. And we step back and we say once more with Moses, we say it with Micah, we say with the psalmist, "O Christ, who is a God like you?"
Amen. And you know, there's no God like the one true God of the Bible. Well, that's all the time we have for today. On our next program, though, Pastor Don Green will again be in Psalm 71 as he continues our current series titled, As We Grow Older, here on the Truth Pulpit. Right now, though, Don's back with some closing words.
You know, it's such a wonderful thing to be a true Christian. My friend, do you know Christ? Are the great blessings we talked about today yours? If not, I invite you to Christ. He loves sinners and receives people just like you who come to Him in repentance and faith. You can have new life from above if you turn to Christ. Don't delay another day. Come to the Lord Jesus and be saved.
Thanks, Don. And friend, don't forget to visit thetruthpulpit.com to learn more about this ministry and of the many resources available to you. That's thetruthpulpit.com. Now for Don Green, I'm Bill Wright. We pray you've been encouraged, and we'll see you next time for more from the Truth Pulpit.